As we look to God's Word, let's bow and pray and ask His wisdom and grace to be upon us. Heavenly Father, we sing, saying, "Speak, O Lord." And so we want You to speak, Father, but I fear that we don't really understand sometimes what that means. You speak to us through Your Word and through the power of the Spirit as He takes the Word and implants it in our minds and hearts. But Your Word, Lord, sometimes is a frightening thing. For You, the holy, sovereign God of all things, to speak is no small thing. And so with fear and trembling, but with an anxious heart to hear from You, speak through Your Word to our hearts today. If there are those in this place who have never heard the voice of God and are still in their rebellion against You, speak. That the scales will be taken away from their eyes and they will hear clearly as they see the Word, Your truth, and come to saving faith today. For those of us who are Your children, Lord, we find ourselves so often caught up in this world and failing to give consideration to the Word of God. Lord, to us today, speak Your truth so that we might live. And we will do all of this, we trust, for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I doubt if anyone in the church here, perhaps this morning, would question the importance of prayer in the life of a believer. We all acknowledge in some sense the importance of prayer. We look to God's Word and see many texts of Scripture that encourage prayer, that way in which we communicate to our Heavenly Father the need for it, and so on and so on. We have words like Psalmist David himself, who prays in Psalm 4, verse 1, "Answer me when I call to You, my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer." When we pray, we are fundamentally asking God to hear us. We have a concern. We have a request. We have a need. We might want to praise Him, whatever it is. But when we pray, in whatever fashion that prayer takes, we are asking God to listen to us. And so Paul will, in Romans 12, verse 12, remind us that as we do that, we should come boldly into His presence and be joyful in hope, he says, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. And so we come to pray, to ask God, and to listen to Him. And if you have been a Christian for any length of time, you will know in your own life and experience the importance and the joy and the value of prayer. I like the words of Abraham Lincoln, who himself faced many trials and tribulations in this world, not the least of which as the President of the United States, and he said, "I have been driven many times upon my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and that of all about me seemed insufficient for that day." And so it is for all of us. Our wisdom, our ability is insufficient at best. And we must be driven to our knees in prayer. And so while we want to think about the importance of prayer, we want to think of it this morning in light of our outreach, our evangelism, on taking the Word to the world. We are at week 6 now of our series on gospel-shaped outreach. I hope that you haven't gotten tired of it. I hope that it has inspired you to think deeply about God's Word and the expectations of God's people to take the Word out to the world, into our communities. I trust that you are encouraged through your own studies, and if you haven't begun, there's still time. Jump right in. But as we've been looking at some of these studies as trying to understand who we are and what the world is like and what we take to them, what is the gospel, we come to a very pivotal point in our studies here this morning. How should we pray? If prayer is so important, as it is, and if it's so fundamental to our calling as Christians, then how does it affect the way we evangelize the world? And that's what we want to think about this morning. I want to take some time here to unpack briefly two texts of Scripture. The first is 1 Timothy chapter 2, and you have been following that perhaps in your studies because it's in your study book as well. But 1 Timothy chapter 2, I want us to think from this text, and then after that, go to Matthew chapter 5 and look at the Lord's Prayer itself and to see how the Lord helps us, Matthew chapter 6, and how these impact our evangelism. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'll read all verses 1 down to 7 so we have the context. But particularly, I want you to notice verse 1. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time. And for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying, and a true and faithful teacher of the Gentiles. The first thing I want you to notice this morning, if you're taking notes, is the call to prayer. The call of the Scriptures to pray. Now, Paul, in many parts of his writings, will talk about prayer. We'll look at a couple verses later as well. But this one at least helps us to understand the importance of the call that as Christians, before we think about entering the world to evangelize and to live out there, we should pray. One of the reasons I say that is we've already alluded to the fact that we are without resource in and of ourselves. Our wisdom, our ability is completely insufficient for the task of evangelism. We are empty. We have nothing. We go with nothing. But if we're trusting in Jesus Christ and we have the gospel and we bathe that gospel in prayer, now we go with everything we need, right? You see the indifference, the importance here? Prayer is that foundation to everything in the Christian's life, here particularly to our outreach. We'll look at some of the consequences of that, but I want you to notice that here as Paul brings it to our attention. He says, I urge you. There is an urgency, a sense of call in the Apostle Paul. I urge you then, first of all, before anything else in life, that petitions, prayers, and intercessions and thanksgiving be made for all people. Now, some writers and some commentators try and differentiate between the various types of prayers, petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving, and you can do that, but what I seem to think Paul is doing here is giving us a comprehensive, if you will, approach here and saying, in all things, when we ask God, when we have thanksgiving and all of these invocations to God, we bring them before Him before we approach anything else, and pray for all people. Paul just doesn't say that. He lived it out. Paul was a man of prayer. When he was going to different regions of the world to share the gospel, when he was ministering in various cities, when he was planting churches, he was all about prayer, spending time alone with God that he might take the gospel to the world. And so first of all, we have to understand the importance of prayer as we go forward. Now you know that in reality, don't you? Prayer is not sort of some sort of kind of genies in a bottle kind of thing where we kind of throw this out to God and hope He'll do something. You know, you rub the genie, the lamp, and he comes out and you ask three wishes and so on. Don't you read fairy tales? Have you ever heard of that? Yeah, okay. You know what I'm talking about. And well, sometimes we treat God and prayer that way. Well, I want something. I'll just snap my fingers, ask God, and there it should be. No, that's not Paul's point at all. He is urging people like you and like me, if we're Christians here this morning, to spend time on our knees before God, beseeching Him, knowing Him, crying out to Him, so that He will lead us into the world with His strength and His power. Because it's not a friendly world out there for the gospel, is it? You don't have people around you, generally speaking, flocking to you saying, tell me about Jesus. Do they? Do your neighbors come running to your door knocking, I want to know about Jesus. I'll tell you, evangelism would be a lot sweeter and easier if that was happening. No, they're not doing that. They're going about their life every day. They're working, they're living, they're commuting, they're doing all these things, some of them oblivious to the peril that awaits them before God. Some of them very anxious about what might happen next. And before we jump into their world to share with the truth of them, we need to say, pray, God, you need to lead me here. Because without you, I've got nothing. I'm going with an empty gun. And I'll accomplish nothing on your behalf. I need you to empower me. This is an urgent call to prayer for the church. as individuals and as the corporate body of believers. And so with that in mind, again, we could spend much time there. I want to switch you then back to another text in Matthew chapter 6. If the call to prayer is so clear in the Scriptures, this clarion call, if you will, of prayer, as it is that Paul gives us, that's the call to prayer. Secondly, I want to notice here, though, then what is the character of our prayer? You say, okay, Pastor, the call to pray out there for the world and our evangelism. But there should be a natural follow-up question. Okay, how do we do that? What does it look like? What is the character of our prayers? And I think that's important for a number of reasons. If we're going to send someone on a mission, we want to properly instruct them to that mission. And so if we tell people we want you to pray, as the Scriptures tell us, the Lord of the harvest to send workers and so on, and if you're a worker yourself, we need some of the tools in place so we can do that job effectively. In Matthew chapter 6, where we come to this text, of course this is in the middle of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and as he's instructing the people and telling them all sorts of important truths for the kingdom, the Beatitudes and so on, in chapter 6, he begins to get very down to the nitty-gritty, if you will. He begins to share with them, now here's how your religious life should look like, your Christian life. And you'll notice in the first part, in verses 1 down to verse 4, he's concerned about giving to the needy. And you'll notice that when he talks about that, he says, when you give to the needy, don't do it in such a way that the whole world notices, but do it so the Lord is glorified. That's not the way we often do it in our world. We tell people, you know, give to this occasion and they'll name a wing in the hospital after you or something. We want everybody to know how wonderful you are. That's not what we have in the Scriptures here. Give in such a way that nobody else knows. It's okay if they know. You don't have to keep it that secret. But we don't do it to get the applause of people. And in verses, at the end, in verse 16 down to verse 18, you have the whole issue of fasting, of spending time quietly before the Lord outside of these things. But even then, don't do it as the hypocrites do. Don't do it so people look at you. You know, you don't want people saying, my, isn't he a wonderful Christian? Look at how much he fasts. Well, that's counterproductive to what the Lord is teaching here. And smack dab in between these two, you have this section on prayer. And so it goes this way. Verse 5. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now I recognize that some translations in verse 15 also have, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever, amen, which encapsulates everything that our Lord is giving us here. But look at that prayer for a moment, and I want you to walk through it with me very briefly as we unpack it, but see it in light of not just the model that God gives us as a prayer, but how this will fit into our outreach. This will help us understand how we pray for outreach. I hope that will be your understanding at the end of our message here this morning. It's certainly my intent. But as we look at that, I want you to first notice, the aim of the text that Jesus has. We'll get to the prayer in a moment. When Jesus begins in verse 5, there are two specific things he warns against and is very careful for his listeners and you and I as the readers of this prayer to understand. It's predicated on that little phrase, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. Now notice even before we get to that, is that Jesus expects us to pray. What does the text begin with? And when you pray. How many of you have a translation out there that says, "and if you pray"? Anybody? I don't think so. The text says in any translation, "when you pray." What does that mean? The expectation of God's followers is that they will pray. It's not an option. It's not an add-on if you have time. Part and parcel of my life as a Christian is that I pray. Now, some pray more than others, but prayer is to be part of my life. So he says, when you pray, remember two things. First of all, don't be the hypocrite. Don't be like the hypocrites in this way, that when you speak, they will see you and hear what you're saying. Don't be so into these public prayers that when people hear you, they say, "my, wasn't that an eloquent prayer?" Because that was part of the problem with many of the religious leaders of Jesus' day. They would be in the temple or elsewhere, and they would have wonderful, articulate, lovely, poetic, flowery prayers. Why? So that people would look at them and say, "my, you're a great prayer." We don't pray that way. Jesus is not against public prayers, but he's saying don't be like those who are so about public prayer that they're bringing attention to themselves. It's all about humility. It's all about the fact that we want to pray, but it's not a fact that everybody needs to hear it. Now again, we do public prayers. We pray from the pulpit for the people of God and so on, and you pray publicly. That's not the issue. If I'm praying so that people will hear me pray and they'll be impressed with me, it's a pointless exercise. Look what he says in verse 6. But again, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Lord who's unseen. We talk about, you might have heard of the phrase, the prayer closet, which we get from here. Go into your room and pray. Prayer is first and foremost what? Communication between me and God. I go to speak to God so that I might hear from God. It's not as if God doesn't know what's going on. He knows all of my thoughts. He knows them before I say them and everything else. We go to speak with God so that we will hear from him. That's between me and God, correct? Prayer is primarily and fundamentally a communion time between me and God. Now, there is time for corporate prayer. We do that Wednesday nights here and other times. Absolutely. But Jesus is saying, first and foremost, is you get time alone with God. That's prayer. And the second point he would make here as well, in the same text, begins in verse 7. He says, not just as the hypocrites who want to be seen, but when you pray, verse 7, you do not pray like the babbling, like the pagans, as if many words will convince God. Again, many of the religions of the day, they would just keep babbling on in hope that their crazy words and weird antics would somehow, the gods would hear them and answer them. But they're not even praying to the real God. Now again, he's not talking that it's wrong to repeat your prayers, but rather that we don't go on and on as if somehow, the more we talk, the better God will listen. This doesn't work that way. Oh yes, you have the text where Jesus talks about the widow who wants help from the judge, and she keeps at it and at it and at it till he will listen to her as a means of prayer. Pray to God to hear from him. That is true. But this endless babbling, he says, don't pray like that. But notice what he says. Do not be like them, verse 8, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. He has all knowledge. And so it's not as if we don't pray, saying, "well, God, you know what I want, so I'm not going to pray." He expects us to pray, to speak to him, to hear from him, but don't do it in such a way that we think that somehow God will only be able to hear me if I keep saying this all the time. He'll only answer me if I keep babbling on with these prayers. And he says, no. Here's how one writer has put it in this way. He says, Jesus wants to teach us that praying to be a genuine act of righteousness must be without ostentation, directed to the Father and not to people, primarily private and devoid of the delusion that God can be manipulated by empty, excessive talking. It's a very intimate relationship I have with my Heavenly Father. Jesus doesn't just teach this, but he models this as well. In Luke chapter 5:15, it reminds us that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places to pray. He went away for his, what I call, strategic retreats, where he would come before the Father. if nothing else happens here today of value, think about that. The Lord Jesus, who is God, found it important to spend time alone with the Heavenly Father. Since that is true, how important do you think it is for me as a Christian to spend time with my Heavenly Father? If the Lord of glory determines that it's important to spend time with the Father, what about us? So that's the character of the prayers. Let's notice then, really, how we come before the Lord to pray in the prayer itself. Several things I want you to notice, really, in terms of the priority of our prayer before God, but even before that is the position of our prayer. Look at what verse 9 says. This is our position in prayer. He says, this then is how you should pray. Notice, first of all, before we get there, as a reminder, that Jesus is not saying here, this is what you should pray. He's not saying that every time you pray, pray the Lord's Prayer. It is not wrong to recite the Lord's Prayer, and we will do that, and it's done in other occasions. But that is not primarily what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, this is how you should pray. This is what your prayer should look like in terms of how you come to pray, you see. Not just pray this all the time. This is how you should pray. And what does he say, first of all? Our Father in heaven. Jot down this little note. Our position in prayer is recognizing that He is the Father, and we are the helpless, needy, little children desperately seeking after Him. One of the great problems with the Christian church today is we forget our place. We forget our place. We think that we are the center of God's universe, and that God is somehow blessed to have me as one of His children. Rather than what the Scriptures teach us, that God alone is the righteous, holy, sovereign God, and we are little, needy, helpless, whimpering children who can't get through one moment without His care. Our Father, who's in heaven, our position in prayer, remember our place. Now, listen, our place also is that we can come boldly into His presence. Because He is our Father, we can come without reservation into His presence anytime we want to pray. We have unlimited, unfettered access to the throne room of God. And so we will come knowing our place, but coming like a child, I'm coming to my Father to listen to Him. That's our position in prayer. But that's only a quick point. We could take more. I want you to notice then in the prayer itself, our priority for prayer. Watch the priorities that he puts out here in verses 9 and 10. First of all, in terms of how we come to pray. So we've got our position in prayer, verse 9. Notice our priority in prayer. Now, the prayer itself really has six requests. The first three really deal with God, and the next three really deal with our own concerns before Him. But I want you to notice our priority in prayer, first of all, in verses 9 and 10. Let me read them to you again. This is how we should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's stop there for a moment. The first concern and petition, the thing that the Lord tells us to think about and ask about, is for the honor of God's name. Hallowed be Your name. We don't usually use often the word hallowed. It speaks of holy. It speaks of set apart. It speaks of God in such a way that He is the ever-sovereign, holy God who is separate from... Lord, holy or hallowed or separate be Your name. It is our Lord's reminder that we talk about our place and position of the distance between a sovereign, holy God and the creatures He makes. He is hallowed. He is separate from us. We sing that wonderful old hymn, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes, most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, almighty, victorious, Thy great name we praise. The hymn writer, Chalmers, as he writes that, is helping us to understand with various kinds of adjectives and so on, is this is God, almighty, immortal, holy. He says, great Father of glory, pure Father of light, Thine angels adore Thee, all veiling their sight. All praise we would render, O help us to see, 'tis only the splendor of light hideth Thee. You see, the Scriptures continually push us in that direction, to exalt our Lord and who He is, and to see how diminished we are in His presence. As I mentioned, one of our great problems is not just we don't know our place, we really don't know who God is. And we treat Him as sometimes nothing more than just the one I can run to when I want something, rather than the sovereign creator of the universe, who in His own grace and mercy allows pitiful human beings like me to be His children. Honor of God's name. The second petition towards God is, verse 10, your kingdom come. And the emphasis there, of course, of our Lord is the reference to God's saving reign that's expanded now and will finally be consummated when He comes. Your kingdom come is the fulfillment in this earth of Christ's rule in this world through us to the glory of our Heavenly Father. But it sees its fulfillment in His return. Thy kingdom come. And then notice the third petition. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Through your people, may your will be expanded so that your kingdom will grow as it is in heaven. Now again, all of that will find its fulfillment ultimately in Jesus' return. But there's a reality that as we pray that God, may your kingdom be fulfilled in this world, listen, through the gospel as it's preached by your people. Now you begin to see how prayer connects with our outreach. We are praying that God, your kingdom come, do your work of grace, bring in your church, save your people, bring this to fulfillment. And God, do it through us. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Fulfill these things for your glory. But in verses 11 to 13, you have his petitions, the petitions for prayer itself. Quite quickly, I don't want to spend a lot of time here because I have a lot more I want to say, so not to discourage you, but hang in there. But the petitions are, these are the personal things, our daily needs, our relationship with others, and our concern for righteousness. Give us today our daily bread. Take care of the needs that we have, and we appreciate that God takes care of us in abundance in our land. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, our relationship with others. Lord, bring forgiveness as we reach out to forgive other people. There's a social aspect of this prayer here. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And really, when he says, lead us not into temptation, what Jesus is saying here, lead us into righteousness. Lead us into lives that are righteous before you, pleasing to you, so that we will see your kingdom go forward. You see, the prayer here fits so much of the attitude we have when we go into outreach. We accomplish nothing with the gospel if we don't have the power of God Himself working through us to accomplish His purposes for His glory in His timing. Every way we see it here. And these are the petitions He brings. Now, that prayer, again, needs much more fleshing out. But encourage you to take some time, even this afternoon when you have a quiet moment, is to read the whole Sermon on the Mount. And notice how our Lord is encouraging. This is how we are to live as His children, to follow Him, and to do that until He comes again. Let's spend time in this prayer. Lord, shape my life around this prayer. Because as we go into the world, we have the call to prayer from 1 Timothy chapter 2. But now the character of this prayer, if you will, from Matthew chapter 6. Well, let me bring you to a concluding point here, and that would be then, what is our commitment to prayer? If we see the biblical teaching on prayer, and it's everywhere, where's our commitment to prayer? Mentioned in the Bible class that Pastor Sam was teaching this morning, and his question was, you know, asking for people to talk about how they've prayed that the Lord would open opportunities to share the gospel, and then what was the result of that? And I rather shamefully had to say, and I answered this class, you know, sometimes I pray, Lord, give me opportunities to share the gospel, and I step into the world and completely ignore it. Go about my business, do this, and maybe later I think, oh yeah, I did pray that, didn't I? You see, so often we pray God lead us and direct us, but are we really committed to what we're asking God to do through us? Is it a commitment, or is it just, I say it? So let me suggest then, as we kind of tie this all together, I started with a couple of points of application. I'm up to 7, okay? And so, I don't know what the Holy Spirit has for us. If He gives us a few more, feel free to leave at any time you want. I'll try and confine it to these and almost rapid fire go through them. But pay attention here because I think these are significant for us. All right, because when we come to this whole commitment to pray, let me suggest these are the kinds of things that need to be laid before us. As I see them in the scriptures, as I see it in the life of our Lord as he prayed, as the Apostle Paul prayed, this is how we should pray. First of all, we need to pray with a greater burden for the lost. Pray with a greater burden for the lost. Herein, you see, lies a great problem. We don't really care that people are dying in their sin. You might balk at that statement, and I hope it isn't true. But if I were to gauge our commitment to the lost by the way we pray and how often we pray, on a personal level, I'm not sure that I really care. We need a burden, to pray with a burden for the lost. And the only way that that can happen is we need God by his grace and pray this, Lord, break my heart first. You can't create a burden, a spiritual burden. I can't. I can emotionally kind of get you wound up perhaps and kind of lay things out at you, but that'll be gone in an instant. Once you walk out the door, any emotional thing I've been throwing at you, it'll be gone. Guarantee it. But if you pray and the Holy Spirit begins to lay on your heart a great burden, it won't leave you. It will fester. It will eat at you. It'll erupt you into prayer and tears. You won't be able to let it go. And you will pray for the lost in ways that you have never prayed before. I guarantee it. Pray first for a burden for the lost. You don't have to go far to think of people who need the gospel. They're related to you. They're your neighbors. They're your co-workers. They are lost in sin and in need of the gospel. One of the great missionaries in the history of missions, Amy Carmichael, said this: "Does it not stir up our hearts to go forth and help them? Does it not make us long to leave our luxury, our exceeding abundant light, and go to them who sit in darkness? Doesn't the burden of the lost want to lift us from the light that we have here and take us to those who are in darkness? And the darkness is everywhere around you. But we won't see that unless we have a burden for the lost. And so pray personally. In your prayer time as a Christian, pray, God, be honest. Say, God, I'm kind of stale. I pray for lost people, but I don't really have a burden for them. Break my heart." This Holy Spirit can do that. It's not a fun thing, but it's a necessary thing. Pray with a burden for the lost. Do that, and God will begin to bless. Secondly, along the lines of that, we need to pray with greater passion. Once the Lord begins to break our hearts and see the needs around us, we need to pray with passion. Now, I don't want to step on any toes, because these are my own toes as well, but I want to think through how we pray. When we get up in the morning, we do our devotions, and we kind of skip off a few prayers to God so we can catch the bus before we miss work, right? Now, there's nothing wrong with that quick prayer. Sometimes prayer is a spontaneous eruption of my words to God and my heart to him and so on. Absolutely. But let's face it, all right? Sometimes we do that because we think that that's what God wants to hear. I'll say a quick prayer. I'm good for the day. I've got it. Rather than taking those quiet moments with passion to pray, God, do a work of grace today. Jesus, when he says, thy kingdom come, do we pray that? Lord, thy kingdom come, your will be done. Do something powerfully through your servant today. Pray with passion. We need to be more passionate people about the things of God, about the gospel, about our prayers. I can guarantee you that whatever sports team you cheer for, when it comes playoff time and your team is in the running for some award or something, you are a passionate fan. You wear the garb, you have the vocals, you are screaming loud, you watch the TV, and you break the TV sometimes when your team doesn't work. We're passionate. Oh, that we were even a tenth as passionate about the gospel. And God would stir us with a passion for the lost. John Piper, in his excellent little book called Don't Waste Your Life, and you should read that if you haven't read it. Don't Waste Your Life. We might have a copy in the library. If we don't, I've got a copy. You can have it. He said, desire that your life count for something great. Long for your life to have eternal significance. Want this. Don't coast through life without a passion. Don't just coast through, but have that passion. One of the beauties of my position as a pastor is I get to meet with people in our congregation who are passionate about the things of God. I see some fellows involved in men's ministry that are passionate to see men come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and to grow in grace. I see some of our ladies working with the women in our church and elsewhere passionate to see lost women come to saving faith. I see people concerned for children and adults and seniors, for co-workers. I see that. And God is doing a work. But oh, that He would increase our passion for the things that really count. Isn't it sad sometimes to consider some of the things we're passionate about? Things of no value at all? And that little passion we show for the things of God. Let me just throw this in. Our passion, the level of our passion, will be exhibited in the course of our lives and what we do. If the things of God for Sunday are not that important, if gathering together with people to pray and study God's Word are not important, if prayer is not that important, and it's not important, I know, because I don't do it, then clearly I have a passion for the wrong things and not for the things of God. Pray with greater passion. Number three, pray the truth of the Scriptures. Pray the truth of the Scriptures. Use God's Word in your prayers. We won't go there today, but I would suggest take time to read Psalm 32. Take a psalm. And as you pray, read the psalm. Pray the Scriptures. Pray the truth of those things that will empower you then to take the gospel out there. There's some great prayers in the Word of God, and so many of the psalms are like that, crying out to God for His grace to come down. Pray through the truth of the Scriptures, because this in here is contained the gospel. Pray these things to the glory of God. Pray that these will be the words we take to the world. Pray through the Scriptures and see how the apostles prayed and the psalmist prayed, and use those prayers as our own. If God said it here, I can't say it any better. Pray the truth of Scriptures. Fourth, pray with specifics in mind. Pray specifically for God to do things. Your life might have been the same, and I'm sure with our kids growing up, and I've seen other children, and I was probably the same growing up, that you know my mommy and daddy would teach me how to pray and pray for those who are lost in sin and need salvation. So you know you hear a kid pray, Jesus, save everybody in the world. Now, that's a legitimate prayer, and it's great to hear kids say that, but I would suggest we could be a little more specific. Lord, pray for so-and-so, my neighbor, who doesn't know you. Lord, pray for this, my sister-in-law, or brother-in-law, or cousin, who's still walking in sin. Be specific. When we pray, God, do a work in them. Jesus, who in John 17, which I really think should be called the Lord's Prayer, because He's actually praying there. He says, when He's talking about His disciples, the world and His disciples, and you and I, He says, I pray for them. I'm not praying for the whole world, but for those You have given Me, for they are Yours. It's not as if Jesus didn't pray for others out there, but there were very often specifics in His prayer. I'm praying for these You've given Me, right here. We need to be specific. God, here's someone I love, save them, and don't stop praying. Don't quit. Pray specifically. Five, pray expecting God to work. Pray expecting God to accomplish. Do you think God can answer your prayers? Then pray like it. Don't pray and say, you know, God, I'm not sure, but maybe if You could kind of do this or that or whatever. No, we pray according to the will of God every time. God, if it be Your will, do this, but pray boldly. God, I want to see this person saved. I want to see Your gospel go forward. I want to see my community won to Christ. Lord, I pray expecting You to do that, because guess what? You're a God who saves souls. You're a God who accomplishes great things for Your glory. You're a God who brings revival. Lord, bring revival. Do it. Pray it. Don't be afraid to pray the promises of God to be accomplished. God said He would bring in His people. God said He would save the lost. Then He's doing it. Pray that He'll do it. Pray expecting God to do great things. Yes, it's always under the wonderful sovereign purpose of God. Your will be done. It is not us sort of foolishly saying, somehow I can manipulate God and make Him do something. Absolutely not. But pray boldly, expecting God to answer our prayers. Because if we're not, I would suggest that praying is a waste of time. Don't pray if you don't expect God to do something. Pray anticipating, expecting God to do these things. Six, along those lines, pray without ceasing. We can look at texts. We've already seen that one in 1 Timothy. often, pray unceasingly, pray continually. That should be the mark of our prayers, that we're continually in prayer, sometimes short, spontaneous prayers, sometimes methodical, drawn-out prayers, sometimes with people, sometimes without, but pray continually. Do not cease to pray. And then finally, pray to the glory of our God. Say, God, do this work of grace. Change me, mold me, send me, use me, do all these things for the praise of your glorious name. Because sometimes praying for God to accomplish things can be very self-serving. God, save the lost so it'll look good on the roster at the church. We don't say it that way, but, you know, it looks nice. No. We pray, God, do all of these things in me, in the world, so that you and you alone will be glorified in this world. So that people will know that you are the sovereign God, that you will build your church for your glory, that you'll do it in my community, around the world. Lord, do it for your glory. And when God is glorified, his people are blessed. You see, when we talk about how to pray, there is much that we do in our own thinking. Your way of doing things will be different than mine. But the Scriptures give us the reminder that we pray for the glory of God, for him to accomplish these things. And if we're doing that, we will see God, by his grace, do a work in this world for his glory. Heavenly Father, we rejoice that you are the only true and living God, that you've shown us how to pray and what we should pray for. Lord, give us the grace to continue to pray. I pray for those who are in this place who do not know you, or those who are lost in sin. Please, Lord, save them today. I can't do it. They can't do it. You must draw them by your grace. Show the sinful hearts around us and burden us to pray more that you would bring in the lost. And Father, do it so that you and you alone might be glorified. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.